Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter, which you heard read earlier. It seems that in Mark's Gospel, that regardless of where Jesus goes, the devil or one of his goons is lurking nearby, setting traps to tempt and deceive and terrorize the people. The devil was Jesus' adversary, just as he is your adversary. During his earthly life, Jesus was tempted in every respect as you, except he remained without sin. The devil is still on the prowl. St. Peter tells us that he is like a lion. He is roaring about, looking for someone to devour, and he wants to devour your faith. He doesn't come around with all dressed in red like you see on TV. He doesn't show up in red with a horns and a pointy tail. No, he shows up very seductive. He comes to you as everything that you ever hoped for and dreamed of. And he shows up as everything that you desire. And he comes when you least expect him. In our gospel text this morning, Jesus and his disciples have withdrawn from Galilee and gone to the pagan region of Caesarea Philippi. The area was famous for its sanctuary cave for one of the Greek gods by the name of Pan. But it was also the place that Herod the Great had built a huge temple to Caesar Augustus. And there they worshiped Caesar Augustus as Lord Caesar. So we see it's under this backdrop of sinful man's worship of pagan gods and Roman power that Jesus asks his disciples two very important questions. He first says, "Who do the people say I am?" It's like saying, "What's the word on the street? What are the people saying about me?" The second question, "But who do you say that I am? You've heard from the rest. Now, who is it that you confess?" Jesus doesn't ask the first question because he's interested in public opinion. But he does it to show the sharp contrast between the world's perspective of him and who he truly is. He is not some mythical God, but he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's not just one more Caesar and a long line of power-hungry rulers. He is the Christ. And he wants his disciples to understand the difference between faith and unbelief, the difference between confessing him and denying him. Because in him alone is the difference between life and death. The people say that Jesus is a teacher or a prophet or even John the Baptist raised from the dead. And even though they knew Jesus' miraculous powers, they were blinded. They didn't see him as Messiah. They saw him as mere man. And even today, the world still gets Jesus wrong. Who does the people in our world today say that Jesus is? Opinions vary very much. Some say that, sure, he was a great teacher and a philosopher. Many will say that he's a great example on how to live, show humility, kindness, care, patience, and forgiveness. We know that Islam teaches that there is Jesus, or there was Jesus. They call him a great prophet. The Jews say that Jesus was a preacher and false prophet. But yet there are many more who consider Jesus to be nothing more than a myth or a legend or some really do-gooder of a religious fable. The world gets it all wrong because they don't think the things of God. They think the things of man. Apart from God, the Holy Spirit, all mankind is without understanding. Their hearts are hardened. As we said downstairs in Bible study, they have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they refuse to hear. And for all those who do believe, there comes the devil and all his minions lurking about, tempting and deceiving, hoping to confuse your understanding and blur your vision and put up enough interference in the air so that you cannot hear the truth of the gospel. The world gets it wrong, but in our text this morning, St. Peter hits the nail on the head. He says, "You are the Christ." He gets it right not because he's super smart or super spiritual. He gets it right because the Holy Spirit has revealed the truth from him. God the Father in heaven has revealed to him Jesus' true identity. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus praises Peter for his confession. Peter gets it right, and he is blessed. But there is much more to Jesus, much more to being the Christ than what Peter can understand and comprehend. Because as St. Mark records, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. You see, Peter gets Jesus' title right, but he gets his work of salvation wrong. Scripture tells us that merely calling Jesus the Christ is not enough. Scripture teaches that the confession of the mouth must be believed in the heart. St. Paul writes to the Romans, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Confession of the mouth, faith in the heart, both go together. Peter doesn't understand that, though. He doesn't understand that for Jesus to be the Christ means he is to be despised, to be persecuted, put to death, and in the end, triumph over sin, death, and the devil. You see, it's the devil and his henchmen who are working overtime on Peter and the disciples, confusing their understanding. Now, what Jesus describes in Peter's mind, this isn't what he signed up for. This isn't why he walked off the fishing boat just to follow this guy. He's looking for someone to overthrow Rome and set up an earthly kingdom, not some martyr who's going to go down in a bloody death. So Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. But let's go back to that second question. Who do you say that Jesus is? In a little bit here, we're going to confess him in the creed as Lord and Savior. You're going to confess this with your lips, but do you really believe that in your heart, completely trusting in him for forgiveness and salvation? Merely calling him the Christ is not enough. Confession of the mouth, along with belief in the heart. Otherwise, it's just your lips moving. Lip service. You're really confessing that you neither need him nor his sacrificial death and resurrection. Back to Peter's rebuke. That didn't go well. Peter takes Jesus aside to rebuke him, and Jesus, seeing all the other disciples looking over at Peter over there yelling at Jesus, Jesus takes Peter to the woodshed. Peter's rebuke was private, but Jesus is very public because sin is serious business. There is too much at stake because it's the difference between life and death. And Jesus' words to Peter are his words to all who would deny his sacrificial death and his work of salvation. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter's words are contrary to the Father's will. So they're deceptive words. They're satanic words. They're demonic. And a stumbling block to Jesus to tempt him into going against his Father's way. You see, the devil shows up when you least expect him. Peter, the great confessor, in the blink of an eye, becomes Thomas, the great denier, the great doubter. In a blink of an eye, Peter becomes the mouthpiece of the devil himself, tempting Jesus to turn his back on the Father's will. That's how easily the devil devours you and me. And don't think that you are stronger than Saint Peter, because just as Saint Peter is the great confessor and also he is the great denier, and those two go in hand, you and I are also simultaneously sinner and saint in our body. You and I make the great confession, but then we take a breath, and in the other breath, we deny that fact. Even St. Paul battled the sinful desires of the flesh. He writes, "When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Jesus rebukes Peter because nothing gets in the way of Jesus and his work of salvation. Jesus' name means salvation. Yahweh saves. St. Luke writes that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So to give his life for sinners means that Jesus takes sin very seriously. He doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want you to have to pay the price of your sins. He does it all in your stead. He doesn't need you to offer your drop of blood. He doesn't need your prayer or your piety. He doesn't want you to decide or double down and recommit to him. He doesn't want you to try harder. He doesn't want you to make every effort to improve your relationship with him, because all of these things are your works. These are not the things of God. They are the things of men. They're deceptions and delusions of the devil, so that you trust in yourself and not wholly in Jesus' salvific work on Calvary's cross. Brothers and sisters, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." You see, when Jesus says, "Follow me," he's not asking for your help to help him along. He's asking you to trust in him completely. Trust in him completely for forgiveness of sins and for eternal salvation. When he says, "Deny yourself," he's saying, "Have nothing to do with yourself. Turn your back on yourself and all your worldly desires." How does this work? Think of when Peter denied Jesus in the courtyard temple, at the temple courtyard. Jesus turned his back, or Peter turned his back on Jesus, saying, "I do not know the man." This is how you deny your old self. And then you allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen you to take up your cross. Follow Jesus, enabling you to shoulder the burden of every persecution that may come your way, your persecution for your confession that Jesus is the Christ. You see, the world offers a host of physical and emotional treasures. If you try to save yourself by hanging on to this cheap stuff, the treasures and pleasures of the world, you will certainly forfeit your life. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake, you save your life. It doesn't necessarily mean dying a martyr's death, but in this age we live in today, it very well could come down to that. But even more, it means that the only way to live your life is trusting in Christ alone for salvation. The only way to live is to take up your cross, no matter the worldly cross, and follow Jesus to his cross and his death on the cross. Because carrying your cross around is not going to save you. Christ's cross alone does. Your works aren't going to save you. Christ's work on your behalf does. And your personal death doesn't save you. Christ's death alone does. So what does it profit you to gain the whole world and forfeit your life? What do you have that you can possibly give in return for your life? Every day of this life, you go to work and you sweat and struggle to make a profit and gain wealth and leave a legacy behind for your family, but is that all really worth losing your life over? So in our text here, Jesus is not merely talking about a physical death, because we all know physical death is inevitable. Everybody dies. Jesus is on his way to his own death. But Jesus is going to lay down his life to literally gain the whole world for all who believe in him. Gain the whole world for you. He's going to give his life in return for your life eternally. You see, nothing on this side of heaven lasts forever. But life with God and life from God does last eternally. It never ends. It never dies. Jesus says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I had put out in an email earlier this week that it's human nature that we hide away all those things that bring us shame in our lives. But we live in a sinful world. We are in a sinful and adulterous generation. You and I sin boldly, out loud. We brag and we boast and we gossip and we spew anger at those people over there that we disagree with. And of all those things, we're not ashamed. But what is it that we are so ashamed of? That we don't speak, that we don't confess, that we keep hidden away? It's not our sins. We're open and bold about those, but it's the confession of our Savior. It's confessing Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of our sins, life, and salvation. You see, that's what happened to St. Peter at the temple courtyard. Peter, who had made the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, he would go denying Christ knowingly three times. Scripture says one of them was a humble servant girl, a grown man, afraid of confessing Christ to a young servant girl. He was ashamed of Jesus, ashamed to even be linked to being seen in his presence. Ashamed of the one who came to die on behalf of the sins of the world. Fellow redeemed, repent and believe the gospel. As you heard in our gradual, and you will continue to hear this gradual throughout the Lenten season, fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You remember St. Paul struggling, sinner, saint, at the same time. Well, as he struggles with his sin, he proclaims, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He is the one who came to suffer, die, and rise again, winning for you eternal life and salvation. And just as sure as Jesus forgave St. Peter, he forgives you of your bold and open sins, your bragging and boasting and gossip, and your spewing of anger with those you disagree with. Through his word and sacrament, he creates faith within you. He enables you to confess your sins, receive his absolution, return to him, and take up your cross and follow him. He creates that faith that sustains you so that you can flee from your sin and cling to Christ Jesus, making the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.